Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. It's been a couple weeks since we've gotten together, and praise the Lord that we're here today. Communion Sunday, great time to spend with the Lord. So rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, but be constant in prayer. Comes out of Romans 12:12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to spend with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would remove worldly distractions from our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to be focused on you and your word today. You have a message for each and every heart in this room. And it's an appointed time for you to minister to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we praise you and thank you for your might, your strength in our life, your joy and your peace in our lives. So we pray now that you would open the ears of our hearts and help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today, myself included, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Pastor Terry called me on Friday, and he said, I hear you're doing men's breakfast tomorrow. And I said, I am. And he asked me if I'd be willing to share with you folks today. So I am blessed to be here with you today. And I will be talking a little bit about I, or me, but I'm not boasting in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. So as I go through this, please bear with me as I refer some of it to myself. So let me ask you a question. Nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Which one do you believe is the most difficult for you to exemplify in your life each and every day? You don't have to answer me. You can just share it with the Lord. He knows. I will share with everyone here today the hardest one for me, self-control. It's a difficult one for me. Not that I look for to not have self-control, but there's times in my life that I exemplify, I didn't have self-control in that situation. And there was a situation that happened in my life recently, a few months ago, and I felt terrible after the people left. And I thought, why do I feel this bad? Because I didn't have self-control. I answered in a very sharp, coarse way. So, with that being said, self-control, biblical meaning, this is a good one, mastering. That's a goal for all of us, isn't it? We want to be more like Jesus every day. Mastering one's desires and emotions and impulses through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that verse because I am a firm believer in the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. We sometimes don't see it because we're not paying attention. And one of the verses in one of the songs that Daniel was talking about with is, I will listen. Do we? There are times when we don't. And we're going to see where someone didn't listen and someone wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, because I got to believe that the Holy Spirit was trying to minister to his heart, but he wasn't listening. So self-control not mastered can certainly have an effect on our behavior, such as controlling the tongue, our anger, or our physical desires. And the tongue is the worst, isn't it? We are so quick to answer, positive or negative. We're so quick to answer. In Philippians 4:8, and I just want you to keep this in the back of your mind as we go through today. Paul writes these words. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, here's the key word, meditate. Meditate on these things. Don't always do that. I'm as guilty as anybody else. But keep that in mind as we go through today's message here today that the Lord has laid upon my heart. So think about it. Do you have any thoughts on why the Lord inspired Paul to pen these words in verse 8? My thought is they are words of comfort. They are words of peace. They are words of encouragement. And the best one is, they're words of protection. They're words that he's trying to say to us, keep your minds focused on this for your protection. For us to be able to withstand the attacks of the adversary happens in many different ways. It's not just self-control, but he wants us to be prepared in everything. And Terry shared with me, and I asked Mike this morning if I was going to have it right, Mike Wester's theme for this year is beware of Satan's tricks in 2026. What a great quote. That's a great quote, Mike. I love it. And it's not only in 2026. It's every day of our lives that we need to be aware of the tricks of Satan. Because he does them. He loves it. And we know he's alive and roams about today. And I just want to share with you out of 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His goal is to devour our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to communicate with the Lord. He doesn't want us to spend time with the Lord. And I know that that's true in my own life, because there are times when I struggle going upstairs to spend time with the Lord. Oh, all kinds of distractions. Oh, no, I got to take care of this first. But that doesn't happen until 3 o'clock this afternoon. And this is like 8 o'clock in the morning. But the adversary is trying to avoid me from going upstairs and spending time with the Lord. So it's a challenge. But praise God, we spend time together every morning in the Lord. So I want to share with you these words from a familiar hymn. Inspired words of God, I believe. To Elish Hoffman and A.J. Shewalter. A very familiar hymn to all of us. What have I to dread and what have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace. When? When my Lord is so near. That's when I am at total peace of my heart. I don't know about you guys, but that's when I am at total peace of who I am in Christ and what my day is going to hold. I don't start thinking about all this stuff. The Lord takes it away. And I love the fact that he is right there beside me, coaxing me along. Now I get upstairs. The Holy Spirit's budding on me to go upstairs. And one of the first things I do when I get up there is I sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And I praise God that he brought me upstairs, because it's by his power that I went upstairs. If it was by the enemy's power, I wouldn't have gone upstairs. So the Holy Spirit moves me to say, it's time to spend time with the Lord. I love it. So, self-control. Not necessarily the whole theme of the message, but we're going to see where there's another word involved in this message, and that is the word quick. And what other words can we associate with the word quick? Swift, rapid, hasty, brisk, speedy. So I want to go back to Philippians 4:8 for a minute here. Actually, I'm going to read you these verses from 4:4 to 4:8. Paul writes these words, rejoice in the Lord always, always, every moment of our lives. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and it certainly does, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then we just read verse 8. But out of those verses, one, two, three, four, five verses, I don't see anything in there where Paul's encouraging me to be quick in my decisions. Move on, hurry up. So I don't see anything in that verse. So we would do well to meditate on verse 8. And one of my favorite verses, and I have this on my desk, is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that He is God. And I have to do that. I have to look at that verse a lot, because sometimes I'm in the middle of studying and all of a sudden here it comes. Oh, I got this thought. No, it doesn't have anything to do with my time with the Lord. It's like I'm thinking about something. And there are times I have to stop and say, Lord, bring me back. Bring me back. Clear my mind of these worldly distractions. I don't want to be thinking about them right now. I want to be able to spend my time with you and share in your love and your grace. And one of the things I believe that Satan has done well, not only in this country, I'm sure in other countries, has been to instill the trick of quick in our minds. Everything, hurry up, let's go. I'm going to go through the drive-thru. I got stuff to do. I got to hurry up. I got to get through the drive-thru. Well, we know they're not as fast as they used to be. But anyways, going through the self-checkouts. Wow, I got to get out of here. I got stuff to do. But what it did was it took us away. It takes us away from where God could be using us to minister to the cashier or someone in line. Instead, guilty. I want to get out of here. I got stuff to do. So I make that quick decision. I got to get out of here. And I really believe that Satan has done well, if you think about it. How fast can I get the information on a computer? Oh, I got to change computers. I got to get it faster. It's not coming fast enough for me. So think about it. Quick. So, as I shared yesterday, this was for my brother Don, because he reminded me, and he's right, there is a good side to making a quick decision. Think about Joseph when he ran away. There are some times when the Lord will, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will help us to make a quick decision. But there are times we got to be very careful that we don't let the flesh make us make a quick decision. So I want to share with you a testimony that the Lord reminded me of after Brother Don shared that with me yesterday. The Lord reminded me of when he was able, through His strength, held my self-control while I was at my doctor's office. I do love going to my doctor because he's a Christian. That's one of the things I've come to enjoy. But at this time, they were having trouble there or something. Anyways, so it's not in the waiting room outside. It was like they take me in, do my blood pressure, yada, yada, yada. And they say, okay, Dr. Butler will be in here to see you in a moment. Well, it went from a moment, and this was a period of 3 or 4 times to the office. It was like 35, 45 minutes before my doctor came in to see me. And don't you know, Satan was playing on me. Because I know in my old flesh, there was no way I would have stayed there. And there was no way they wouldn't have heard me leave in my old flesh. But praise God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, said, wait. Don't leave quite yet. And I was tempted. You know, I was headed to the door, and all of a sudden, sit back down. After all, come on, my time is special. Why should I have to wait for a doctor 30 to 45 minutes when I made an appointment? All this is going through my mind. But the Holy Spirit is overriding that and saying, Hold on, Fran. Hold on, Fran. So praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit stopped me from making a negative decision. He helped me to make that positive decision that Brother Don was talking about. It was a quick decision because I was headed to that door. But the Holy Spirit goes, no, wait, you can't do that. So whatever he was ministering to me at that time. So I've had the same doctor for close to 20 years. I praise the Lord that I had the same doctor for 20 years. I don't like bouncing around, and I want someone who really knows me. And so I have that same doctor for 20 years, and I've come to enjoy my time being at my doctor's office. Because he's a brother in the Lord, for one. For two, God had something planned here. I don't know what it was. But we're going to take a look at a familiar story to us about a man after God's own heart who fell into sin. A very familiar story. You guys are already probably know who it is. But when he fell into sin, and then he made some quick decisions on what he was going to do about falling into sin. His quick decisions turned into more. Or his first quick decision turned into more quick decisions. What am I going to do? But it brought on anger, and it brought on misery, and it brought on sadness, and it brought on death that would affect other people's lives, not only David's. And that's what we have to think about. That's what the Lord convicted me of on the day of my self-control. No, wait, friend. You think you got it together. Look what you just said. And how is that going to affect not only the people I said it to, how's it going to affect other people's in life? So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you would. And we know this story. It's a very familiar story, like I said. And so I'm not going to share all the verses, but I want to share some key verses with you today. So we're going to start with verse 2, but I want to kind of do a quick thing on 1. 1 is when David sent them all away, sent them out to war, sent them on a mission. But David remained at Jerusalem. Uh-oh, he's all alone. Isn't that when Satan really likes to mess with us? Is when we're all alone and we don't have anybody to say, hey, can you pray with me? Hey, can you help me here? I'm struggling with this thought in my head, or whatever it is. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then, the next verse. And then it happened. One evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Any NASCAR fans here? And this is the yellow flag. David being man after God's own heart, the yellow flag should have come when he was looking upon this woman. Did he turn around and go back inside and say, Lord, help me with this thought? No, he didn't do that. And did he stop himself right where he was and say, Lord, I need you to remove this thought. I'm going to go back inside. No, he didn't do that. So verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The red flag comes out. You better be. God gave him a warning. The Lord warned him about this woman. She's unavailable. She's not for you, David. But let's go on. He makes that quick decision. Why? Because he hasn't sought the Lord at all. He hasn't mentioned God at all here. And I believe that's why he made the next quick decision, where he said, David sent messengers in verse 4 and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from impurity, and she returned to her house. the sin of adultery that we're all familiar with in this chapter. And so David committed the adultery that we all know about. So I may say a few things here. I might act out a little bit of being David. But listen to what happens. So the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Oh boy, what am I going to do now? Bathsheba's pregnant. I don't know what to do. It could ruin my life. It could cause all kinds of havoc in my life if people found out about this. I know, I'm going to cover it up. He thinks. So David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, here's David's plan. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift from the king followed him. But when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Pretty good little verse, isn't it? Uriah is thinking of other people. David is not. He's thinking about himself. I've got to cover this up. I can't let this get out. And then we go on a little bit further, and it says, then David said to Uriah, well, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. So David starts thinking, wow, I got to do something. So he comes up with another quick decision. Well, I know what I'm going to do. So when David called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. I got it. I'm going to get him drunk, and then I'll send him home. And that evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Uriah didn't go down. Again, twice, David has tried to get with Uriah to lie with his wife. Not only was he trying to get her to lie with his wife, but he was trying to get away with a lie. He was trying to cover it up. He was trying to make it so that if Uriah laid with his wife and then Bathsheba started to show that she was pregnant, Uriah would probably think it's his and nobody would know any different. That's my interpretation of how David was thinking. So let's go. Let me read James 1, 14 and 15. Because of what happened in David's life. It says in verse 14 of chapter 1 of the book of James, it says, but each one is tempted. Each one. Doesn't say anybody's excluded. He says, each one is tempted. And when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And wasn't that what happened to David? When he came out and he saw Bathsheba? Ah, the temptation happened. And then he was warned by God. No, that's Uriah's wife. But now, he is drawn away by his own desires, and he's enticed to what he wants. As the sin is growing in his mind and in his heart. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth. Not necessarily physical death, spiritual death in my eyes. When we get drawn away and being enticed, as David did when Bathsheba was out on the house, he didn't want to hear anything. He didn't want to hear from the Lord. He didn't cry out. He didn't even spend any time with him. He didn't want to hear that he couldn't do that in his life, that he couldn't lie with Uriah. He knew it was wrong. I got to believe David knew it was wrong. But being a man and have to go God's own heart, he should have known it was wrong. But he followed through anyways. So now he makes another quick decision. He says in verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Isn't that something? Sent it by Uriah's own hand. His plan. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. What an incredible quick decision. It was going to cost Uriah his life. And they were good friends. But David said, I got to do something here. And I just don't know what to do. So then he goes on. In verse 16, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. A quick decision cost someone else his life. And that's why I believe the Lord kind of put this together with quick and self-control. We have to be careful when we make quick decisions. We would be wise to go before the Lord, especially when it's a decision that the Holy Spirit's got to be working on our hearts and our minds. This isn't the right movie. This isn't the right movie to watch when your children are around. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. So we're just going to watch this movie. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, you have a child saying to you, oh, you know, I saw this in the movie the other night, and I think I want to do that. So, now it's involving other people, even our own children. So we need to be careful on how a quick decision can cause other people to be shy about the Lord, maybe, not know about Christ. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 12 here in a minute. But David's quick decision affected so many people. So we need to remember what the Lord is ministering to us today, and that is beware of your quick decisions. Beware that you're bathing everything in the Lord. So we're going to take a look at a few verses in chapter 12. And let's start, I think I'm going to start in verse 7. I was going to go to verse 11, but let's start in verse 7 because it kind of gives us a background. So we know that in the beginning, Nathan's sharing with David this parable, and he's putting it out there. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the one that I've been talking to. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Every good gift is a gift to us from God. And God had blessed David tremendously. And then in verse 9, he says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Consequences of David's sin are now coming forth. They'll never depart from your house because why? You have despised me. Didn't cry out, didn't ask the Lord, didn't say anything to the Lord. So the Lord says to him, you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So thus says the Lord in verse 11, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And he did, didn't he? Absalom was after David. I would imagine, in my own mind, as I pondered this verse, there must have been some pretty good chaos going on in David's house. Bathsheba's now his wife. She knew they committed adultery. How much is laying on her heart, in her mind? So we have to be careful. Because God says to David in 12, he says, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. The Lord is going to reveal his sin. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. First time, quite a few verses, that David hadn't said anything about the Lord until he looked at verse 7 when he said, thus says the Lord God. I lost where I was going. But where he said, I am that man, or Nathan said, he is that man. And then here he says, he sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, God's grace. The Lord also has put away your sin. And you shall not die. But we know some other people were involved, don't we? However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That spoke to me pretty heavily. When we say something or we act out or we do something that is not led by the Holy Spirit, we affect other people's lives to the point where they may not even want to hear about the Lord anymore. They may not want you to share the Lord with them anymore. And they may blaspheme the Lord. I don't want to know that man. I don't want to know. What are you talking about? I don't want to know about him. You did this, and you've caused other people to blaspheme the Lord because of your actions. And I don't want to be personal with anybody here, because we all know that we have our own separate walks with the Lord. We have our own time. Diane does her study in one room. I do my study in another room. We pray together throughout the day for certain situations, but when it's time to have the Lord minister to my heart and correct me in any way that I might be drifting away or I might not be responding in the way that the Holy Spirit wants me to respond, this verse said to me that I need to do that more and more. I don't want to be one that causes someone to stumble, be it Christian or not. And I don't want to be the one that causes someone who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ to question, who are you believing? What are you doing? Why? Why did you say that? That didn't sound like it was a Christian statement that you made to me. So I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want to be that person. I certainly don't. So that, lives affected, David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Joab, the man that put Uriah on the front line and pulled back so Uriah would die. What did it do to Joab? I mean, I would feel guilty if I put somebody up front, especially when I knew what he was there for. And yeah, I was being obedient to what David said, but I wasn't being obedient to what the Lord would have me to do, which is so important, so important. So the Bible doesn't give us a list of all the people that were affected, but I'm going to leave that to you to ponder how many other people may have been affected by David's quick decisions. Because if I stop, I could have gone on and on, aunts, uncles, grandmas, whatever. We got to ponder and think about how many other people became affected by what David had done. and what he had done by his quick decisions. He didn't stop. He just kept going. It's like he had the affair. Then it was like, oh, I got to cover it up. I'm going to involve Uriah in this. And couldn't get Uriah to do what he wanted him to do. And then it cost Uriah his life. So I believe the Lord is showing us today that as children of God, we would do well to be alert and to be fervent in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God, so the power of the Holy Spirit can help us to refrain from those quick decisions. And that's the key. The power of the Holy Spirit. We really got to come to a place where we believe that God sent his Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives each and every day, regardless of what our thoughts may be drifting off for. You know, we need to go to him and say, come back, bring me back. Because it could happen to one of us that our quick decision could cause us to sin. And not only that, it could bring forth the misery and the sadness and the anger and possibly death, not only to our personal lives, but also to the lives of other people and also to our spiritual lives. You know, when we do a quick decision that sins against the Lord, you know, the Lord, we're not under that umbrella being protected by the Lord anymore. We've stepped out. We've gone out into the world and said, okay, I'm going to do this. And I'll be okay. Well, you might be, but the consequences could be misery for a while. It could be anger for a while. It could be a lot of things. You know, the misery and sadness. I can't imagine what the misery and sadness was at the time that David did this throughout his family. So keep that in mind. And may we all keep in mind, in the front of our minds and our hearts, what Paul said to us in Philippians 4:8. That's why I read that verse. Ponder that verse for a while. What is Paul trying to do for us? He's trying to direct us. He's trying to keep our... Okay, think of this. Keep the mind focused above. If you keep the mind focused on the things above, your heart's going to be well taken care of by the Lord. So praise the Lord. It is Communion Sunday. And I'm thrilled to be here. I added up all the time because we missed last week and the week before. So that was 90 minutes, and then you take 30 minutes today. I actually had an hour and 20. What is that? I had quite a while to speak, but I'm not going to go on and on and on. I thought if I just claim that time, I'm going to be fine because I can go until 2, 3 o'clock. But somebody reminded me, nah. My roast is in the oven. I got to get out of here before that. No, I'm just kidding. So praise the Lord that it's a communion time. And I would encourage each and every person here. I'm going to have you stand in a few minutes. Not right yet, but in a few minutes. And we're going to sing a familiar chorus to all of us, including the children. And I believe that this message had in it also for the children. Because as you grow, you're going to be challenged. It's going to happen. You're going to be challenged in your walk. And you are an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind as you grow and as the challenges come. Because I know I was challenged a few times in my teenage years before I knew the Lord. But I pray that each and every child in here knows the Lord so that he's got that escape route. He's got that time. So this is a time to remember also, to me, it's a time to remember what Jesus did on the cross. But it's also a good time for us to reflect on what Jesus went through before the cross. Jesus suffered a lot for you and I. And it wasn't only on the cross, which is very, very important, and shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. But think about... Spend some time with the Lord as we're singing through a chorus, and Ruby's going to be playing some music while the elders are serving communion. But keep in mind that the Lord Jesus also took on ridicule and rejection and discouragement and mockery. I could probably list more, but I'm going to let your mind and your heart ponder it while we prepare ourselves for communion. So if you could stand.